Good morning. It is good to be with you here this morning. If you don't know me, my name is Nick Zarley. I'm the college pastor here at LifePoint. Again, welcome. We are glad you are here to chance to worship together and serve our Lord Jesus. Thank you for being here. I had the privilege of wrapping up our last series called Adulting, which means I also have the privilege to open up our new series called Dumb Tax, as we go through the book of Judges. And so if you want to, go ahead and grab your Bibles. We're going to be in Judges. All those passages are going to be on the screen for you. We will begin in Joshua 24. So if you want to start there, it's the very last chapter of Joshua, just before Judges. Do you remember the Harlem Shake videos? Just nod your head yes. Do you remember the Harlem Shake videos? Okay, some of you don't. So there was like this video where you would like this music's playing in the background, have this techno thing, and like someone would kind of want to like on screen just do like this very simple dance, and then the music would build, and then it would cut, and then it would just be chaos when they came back. Like it was just people in different costumes and just bananas the whole time. And so I wish that I could say, and here's a clip of our staff, but I can't. Because it'd be so fun to watch, I mean, everyone else but me, doing the Harlem Shake. I wish I had that. I don't. But I believe that when we look at the end of Joshua going into Judges, and the whole time we'll be in Judges, I feel like it's similar to the Harlem Shake. Like, we're going to see in Joshua 24, like, okay, things are fairly normal. Like, I follow what's going on. And then when we get into Judges and then continue through Judges, it's crazy. Like, it's just chaos and disobedience, and it's just a hot mess. And by the end of Judges, it is just so far gone. And so I see this here. And if I were let's read it. We'll go. Joshua 24, we're going to start in verse 14. It'll be on the screen if you don't have the scriptures with you. "Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. This is what you have on in your house somewhere. But as for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is what? Our God. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. And so if I was a director, I would be on Joshua, see the multitude of people before him, hear him deliver that, hear their recalling it back. And so you just hear this chorus of, we will serve the Lord, we will serve the Lord, we will serve the Lord. And then what I would do, I would raise the camera so that it went up into the sky, kind of lifted to see like this whole crowd of people is going to serve the Lord. They just declared it. They've said they are witnesses of this. I would go up into the sky, and then when we come back down, we come back into the book of Judges. It's like, what happened? Like, it would just be like, it's like, okay, what happened there? Like, is it like what they said was, we will serve the Lord, we will serve the Lord. But then when we get into Judges, we find out that all of that declaration of we will serve the Lord, it has gone wrong, and it gets worse and worse. And so in your listening guides, now the first thing there, we're going to have four different phrases. The first one is the problem, and so the word to fill in there is problem. What we want to do is address the problem that we see in Judges. Chapter 1, verse 1, it'll be on the screen. After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? That's verse 1, chapter 1. The last verse of the entire book of Judges says this, Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so the problem is, who will lead them? And that's what they're going to ask throughout the book of Judges. Who will lead us? Who is going to guide us? Who is going to direct us? And what we find over and over again is that they did as they saw fit. And what they saw fit was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so the gods of the people around them became a snare and a thorn because they adopted the culture all around them, and they became more like those people, that they took on their agricultural practices, but they also took on the worship of their gods and their morals, and they abandoned the God who had rescued them and who they said they will serve because of all the great signs and all the things he did to deliver them out of Egypt. They abandoned that, and they did as they saw fit. If you're familiar with Gideon, Gideon reminds the Israelites in chapter 8, he says, the Lord will rule over you. Essentially, he is your king. Like you're searching for this, or in that case, they wanted Gideon to be the one to rule over them. He said, you don't need me or my son. You have a king. It's God. That he is your king. Follow him and do what he says. But over and over again, they did as they saw fit, and what they saw fit was evil in the sight of the Lord. So one problem is they're looking for someone to lead, and they don't realize that they already have a king. In Judges 2, verse 11, it says, like I've already said, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. So they went to other gods. And so you and I wrestle with this same struggle. You and I wrestle with who is going to be in charge, who is going to be the authority in my life. And so often, and if this is a safe space, so often I fight that. Like, I'm going to be in charge. That I'm going to make the calls for myself. I'm going to do what I think is right. I'm going to do what I'm going to go the direction I think that is good for me. And what we just got out of Proverbs, and what we finished up last week saying, is that Proverbs 14 tells us that our hearts, what we think would lead to life and what we think would seem right, actually leads us to death. And so when it says that they did what they felt was right, that leads to death always. Always. And so you and I struggle with the same thing. Like, who is going to reign and rule over our lives? Who's the one that has control? Who is the one that we say, I'm going to submit my will to yours, and I'm going to pursue and do as you have called me to pursue and what you've called me to do? There's a way that seems right to us, but it leads to death. The true life is the life that is in Jesus Christ. We said last week, he is the way, the truth, and the life. I am by nature a rule follower. And it can be frustrating to people around me, but like when it says 25 miles per hour, like that's what it means to me, and it bothers me to wrestle with that. Like if it says to stop and I'm in the middle of like a country field somewhere, I'm like, I can't just blow through this because it says stop. Like if I'm told don't do this, then I don't do that. Like it's just by nature. And I'm not saying I'm perfect. Don't ever hear me say that. Like if it's 55, sometimes it's 60. Okay, but like I know where the sheriff is typically going to be. I know where the police officers are typically going to be in town. I spot them. There's a fear that weighs over me that if I'm caught doing something I'm not supposed to do, that's going to be trouble and shame for me. And so I try to follow. And by nature, I'm a rule follower, except in certain areas of my life. In those areas, it's not the speed limit. It's when, hey, the Bible says that you should be holy and that you should seek out holiness and that you should give these things up and you should do these things. For some reason, my heart blurs those lines in my brokenness, and I think that there's greater weight over breaking the speed limit than there is over disobeying the Lord. And if this is a safe space, I think we would agree with that. Like there are things that we're like, okay, I have to do this. But then we see the scripture say, this is what's going to go well for you if you follow and you stay within these lines. We're like, those lines are kind of blurry. I'm gonna kind of skirt around this one. I'm going to keep a hold of this apex predator, which is sin. I'm going to stick my head in its mouth because I think that's going to be okay. And I'm going to kind of let this thing linger for a while, but I'm not going to get rid of it because, it's kind of a blurry line here. But in all other areas, when it says, don't do this, for me, I don't do it, but as far as the scriptures go, there are areas in my life where I see those lines as being blurry, and it's my own brokenness, and it's the stuff that I bring before the Lord because it frustrates me. It frustrates me to think I'm more afraid of getting a ticket than I am of disobeying the Lord in certain areas. That's broken, and it's wrong. God calls us to be holy in 1 Peter, and when we see that we are called to be holy, I think sometimes that we'll begin to section off our lives. That will say, okay, I understand that. I understand the call to be holy, and I will be holy, but this particular space, I just can't. Like when it comes to my job, there are going to be some things. I'm going to have to cut some corners. I'm going to have to do some shady deals. I have to do this because if I don't do this, then I'm not going to get that promotion. I'm not going to get that raise. And so we say, you can't have this space. Or we look at our finances and we say, okay, God, you can have, I'll be in my job and my relationship, everything else, but as far as my finances go, I can't. I can't pursue you. I can't do what you've called me to do. And when the scriptures clearly say this is how this is supposed to go, this is what leads to life, you would say, I just can't hear. So our finances, our relationships, you look at the people that you are doing life with, that you are joining yourself with, and you would say, okay, God, I hear what you're saying in the scriptures about how this is supposed to go, but this relationship here, I'm going to hang on to this relationship. I just can't give this one up. As far as our own comfort, that we hear God say, give this thing up, step into this space, have this conversation, share my name with people around you, go to places that are going to be uncomfortable, and we say, you know, my comfort, my safety, my security, my control, I value this too much. And so when you called me to do this, I can't. And so what we saw in Judges, or if you go back through and read Judges 1, what you're going to see is a recounting of when God said, hey, go and occupy this land and wipe out the people around you. What happens is they kind of do, but then they start making deals and they start looking and say, well, you know what? We just can't. And so when God comes back to them in Judges 2, he says, it's not can't, it's won't. You've chosen not to do this. That of all that you've seen me do in generations before you, that I'm going to lead you, and you said, we will serve the Lord, all that he has done. Now you come in this, I'm saying here, this is your space. Go and drive these people out. You begin making deals, and in this space, you say, we just can't. And the Lord's saying, no, you're saying you won't. And so that came from a commentary by Tim Keller on the book of Judges through J.D. Greer to me, and it was eye-opening to me. Because in how many spaces in our lives do we say, I just can't, and the Lord's saying, that's not true. The truth is you won't. The truth is you're hanging on to that thing. The truth is you're not going to have that awkward conversation. You're not going to step into that awkward space, and you're so concerned about your comfort and about how you are perceived by other people that you won't do it. So it's not can't. You're perfectly capable to. I've equipped you with my spirit to do such things. You choose not to, and you say, I won't. So it's not can't, but it is won't. And what I want to be careful of, because when they're saying this in 1 Peter, to go and to be holy, the thought that came to me was, if you were asking, Nick, we are holy in Christ. We have received his righteousness in the great exchange where he took on our filth and rags and he gave us his righteousness. You have never preached a works-based salvation, and I'm not. In 1 Peter, what we see is that we've been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and that's the foundation for our obedience. That it's not obedience to be saved, it's we are saved, therefore we are to be obedient, and we are to be holy because of what he has already purchased. He has purchased our lives, and so we pursue him with all effort and all energy. But the good news is the foundation for that. We don't do good so that God will see us and save us. He saves us, he loves us, he pursues us, and when we get that, it blows our minds, and we say, yes, I'm going to do whatever you say because you are the author of life, and the way you have lined these things up, I'm going to pursue that because he is our king. We don't need to look for someone else to be authority. He is our authority. And so it means that we destroy the areas of sin in our heart by the gospel of Jesus. Charles Spurgeon had, I love this quote. And by the way, I love reading Spurgeon's sermons. We just don't talk like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers. And so when you read through some of his messages, and he talks with a ferociousness and a tenacity, and just the illustrations are just so beautiful and vivid. He described the gospel and the cross of Jesus Christ as being, there's no sharper weapon and no keener instrument when going after your sin. I love that. And he talks about grabbing the sin in your life and my life, dragging it into the light so that we can see how deformed and wicked and nasty and disgusting. And he said, drag it through the streets and nail it to the cross because it's already been done so. And he talks about it. He said, like, the gospel is what we apply to the sin in our life. It's not you and I fixing it and cleaning it up. What we do is we say, this problem, just like the Israelites have a problem, you and I have problems. And so we bring that problem and we open it up and we declare the good news of the gospel that Jesus has paid for every single one of our problems. That everything that we hang on to and we say, okay, you can't have all this, you can have all this, but I'm hanging on to this one, I'm going to fix this one, or I'm going to keep a hold of this. And what we're seeing is bring it and open up your hands and say, here, expose it to the light so you can see how nasty and vile and wicked it is, but be reminded that it's already been paid for, that there's no more punishment that sits for that thing that you've got and that I've got, because it's all been paid for by the cross of Jesus Christ. He has already taken on the punishment. And you and I cannot, on our own ability, fix it. But we confess what is broken, and we walk in obedience to be holy as he is holy. And as D.A. Carson says, it's grace-driven effort. The ability to see where you're broken is God's grace and mercy in your life. The ability to combat that, to speak against it, is grace-driven effort. And what it's not taking your anger or your lack of patience or whatever you would say is your thing and saying, okay, out of my pride, I'm going to beat this thing. Like, I'm going to have victory over this thing in my life. And so what you end up doing is you take your pride against whatever it is. So pride versus anger, folks, no matter who wins in that fight, you still are struggling with sin. So if pride has victory over your anger, now you've got a pride issue. What are you going to put in there against pride? And so what we're saying here is that bring your problem and lay it before the foot of the cross and say, I can't fix this, but Jesus has already paid for all of this stuff, and bring it to the light so it can be exposed. Don't cling to it and don't run and hide. But as you declare the good news of the gospel, that thing you struggle with, that thing, that old nature that keeps popping up, the thing that you keep running back and forth with and you just can't shake it, remind yourself that's not who you are. It's not. You have been raised to new life, that you are not a better creation. As Corinthians says, you are a new creation. And that thing that once vexed you, you can have victory over it. You can say no to those things now because of the Spirit of God in your life. And so we declare the gospel. The next thing in your listening guide is the cycle. So first we see the problem, and there are several. And now what we see in Judges is that there is a cycle. It's called the Judges cycle, and there's different words that you can attach to it. Let's take a look in Judges 2, verses 16 to 23. It says, "Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them." And so what has happened is they have rebelled against God. They were disobedient. They pursued other gods, other people's morals. They took on those things. And so then they repented of that, cried to the Lord. And in verse 16, then the Lord raised up judges. Now, for me, I always picture, gown and gavel. This is not what we're talking about here. It's not a gown and a gavel. It's not some guy or some woman that sits on a perch above everyone else and kind of rules. These are military leaders who God raises up against the people that are in that land. So when we see judges, don't think gown and gavel, think sword. "Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning, because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died," check this next thing out, "they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways." And so when I said, this is Harlem Shake kind of stuff, like, okay, this seems normal. We will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. And then we get to Judges 2, and it's like saying, this is the cycle, that they are disobedient and things go poorly. They repent and cry out to the Lord. He raises up a judge to rescue and deliver them. And as soon as that judge is gone, they go right back to it. But what happens and what we'll see is from this point to the end of Judges, it gets worse and worse and worse, because the further they go down this path, the further they get from the Lord and the more disobedient they are. And so when we walk in just a little bit of disobedience, a little bit of disobedience leads to more and more disobedience. And so that's what we're going to see in the book of Judges, that this is the cycle. Two other teaching pastors at LifePoint are going to say it this way. Cale and Ed are going to say, rebel, repent, repeat. Rebel, repent, repeat. And that is the cycle of Judges. Rebel against God, repent of their sin, and just send that on repeat. That is the cycle that they find themselves in. You and I also have a cycle. Romans 7, I think, is a good spot for me just to kind of share before you, which I think you probably struggle similarly to me. Romans 7 says that I don't do what I want to do, but I do what I don't want to do. Follow that? I don't do what I want to do, but I do what I don't want to do. And I look at my own life and I can say, yes, there are areas like I want to walk in this. I want to be better in this area. I want to be more disciplined in this area. And I struggle with it because I'm like, I want that, but my heart is broken and I still wrestle and struggle. Then there are areas where I can succeed. But what I see is I'm not doing what I want and I am doing what I don't want. Is that true for you? It is. Like you look at your own life and you're like, man, I want to be more disciplined in this area. I keep fighting this thing. Like this lingering thing that I've got that I keep with me. I don't want to do it. And this thing over here, I don't want to do that, but I find myself running and doing that. That's our cycle. And what I want to remind you of is this. As you look at your life in Christ, not one of us is going to escape this until Christ comes or takes us home. That there will always be a struggle. You are not going to outgrow your need for Jesus. That you will always need him as Lord and Savior. And so you're always going to have this struggle. But what I would encourage you to do is to look at your life and examine your life. Where were you a year ago? Where were you a week ago? Okay, and for others in here, where were you a year ago, 6 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago? Like, where were you? I look back at my life, 2001, so 18 years ago. 18 years ago, I confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior. I am not the person, thank the Lord, that I'm not the same person I once was then. And I'm not the same person I was a year ago. And I can look at my life and I can say, I see my life bearing fruit and I see myself growing. And so when you look at this, you're like, man, I'm still struggling with this. Remind yourself, let's look and see what God is doing in my life, because you're not going to be perfect, but you can see where the Lord is at work. And so we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, that your life will bear fruit and that you will see in your life kindness, love, patience, joy. You're going to see these things come when you spend time with the Lord. And here's what I'll say. Don't try to flex them, right? Like I flex, there's not much to flex, but I was trying to flex patience. It doesn't work that way. If I try to flex joy and say, I'm going to be joyful, it doesn't work that way. But instead, what we said last week is John 15 tells us that Jesus told us to go and to be with him, to abide in him, and that by doing so, we draw life from him, and then we bear fruit. So it's been years ago, I stepped into my very first day as a substitute teacher in a first grade classroom. That is not the space that I wanted to be in. But I walk into this first grade classroom, I had the plans from the teacher, I'm reading through all the stuff that I'm supposed to do, and then before the students, they were outside on the playground, before they came in, I went around the room and I was praying over the room, praying for the day, praying for whatever challenges were coming, and then don't do this. This just goes poorly for you. Don't say, Lord, give me patience. Because you know what he's going to send? An opportunity to practice said patience. And because the Lord has a sense of humor, that little girl's name was Patience. Kid you not, as we are going through the day gets harder and harder and harder, and there was one little girl. I said, what is your name? Patience. Are you serious? I prayed for you before today got started. This is not what I was expecting at all. I was expecting a day of patience. So what I would say is you don't flex the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit come naturally out of spending time with Jesus. That when you stare into the life of Jesus and see how he reacted to people and how he showed compassion and how he showed love, you are changed from the inside out, that you are no longer who you once were. And so for you and I that are caught in the struggle and caught in this cycle of going back and forth and not doing what we want to do and doing what we don't want to do, look at your life and see the Lord's hand at work. See, the Israelite cycle grows worse and worse with each passing generation, but encouragement for you and for me is Philippians 1:6. It says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That you aren't who you will soon be, that you will stand before him complete, that he will finish the work that he has started, that he has rescued you, and he is going to see it to completion. You and I are caught in the struggle, but we keep our eyes focused on Jesus because we didn't save ourselves in the first place. He's the one that rescued us from our own sin, and so we trust him, and we preach the gospel to ourselves, and we look at our outer life representing what's going on inside our hearts. And when we see fruit that we didn't know we had, we're like, oh, wow, I look back, and I see, there's more joy. There's more patience, there's more love, there's more kindness, there's more gentleness. I didn't flex to get that, but it's my time spent with Jesus that has changed me. And what I would say for men in the room, there's an announcement in the listening guide. There is a conference coming up called Men on the Move. I would encourage you to take a look at that. If growing in Christ is a struggle for you and pursuing Jesus is a struggle, and if it's not a struggle, this is still good encouragement to be together with other men doing this. There's an opportunity. All of our campuses are coming together. There's three ways to register. I believe it's August 16th. Take a look at that, and you could be a part of that event called Men on the Move, but it's all about growing in Christ. The next point in your listening guide is called The Pursuit. The Pursuit. The first two we had, the problems that the Israelites see, the problems that you and I see, but also the cycle that they found themselves in and the cycle that we find ourselves in. But now we get to see the Lord's hand in this and the Lord's pursuit. Judges 2, verse 1 says, "Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, 'I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you.'" When you read the scriptures, you see this kind of language throughout. You see this, "I will never break my covenant with you." And when you look at what happens, he doesn't. He remains faithful. And so the big idea, this should be in your listening guide, if you should jot this down. The big idea for this whole series is this: God is faithful because of who he is, not who we are. God is faithful because of who he is and not who we are. It's not our righteousness. It's not like what we bring to the table that makes him faithful. He is faithful by his nature. God is faithful because of who he is and not who we are or what we do. When you look in the scriptures, I believe it's in Deuteronomy and in Hebrews, he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." In Romans 8, "Nothing can separate from the love of God." Like, those are promises that the scriptures are full of, reminding us of God's pursuit of us. That he loves us, and it's a love that you and I can't possibly imagine. No one else can make these declarations. No one else can make these promises. No one else can say that. People are always going to let you down. You are going to disappoint them. They're going to disappoint you, but the Lord is good always. Last week when Josh was praying, he just reminded me the Lord never sleeps and the Lord never tires. That he is always ferociously loving you and pursuing you and showing compassion to you and extending mercy and grace to you. That there is no one like our God. That he is good, and only God is good. And so when he declares these things, "I will never break my covenant. I will never leave you. I am with you always, and nothing will separate you from my love." Those are promises that your heart can rest in. Jeremiah 31 says, "I will establish a new covenant, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And the way that that happens is through Jesus Christ, that his life, death, and resurrection is what enables God to forgive you and I of our iniquity and remember our sin no more. That the sins that you and I struggle with, the things that we hold in the dark places, all of that has been paid for by Jesus. The idea of the pursuit, if you look in Luke 15, you're going to see several parables there. The one that I enjoy the most is the parable of the lost coin. I lose stuff often. I'm getting to be a better loser. Wait. But I lose stuff. Like, as a child growing up, I drove my parents nuts. I would lose all sorts of things. It was my homework. It was the baseball glove. It was the goggles. I mean, it was shoes. Like, I lost stuff. I was good at it. And so I am familiar with the searching. Like, I'm familiar with tearing the place apart to try to find that lost thing. So flash forward to MVNU. It would be the winter of 2002. So it's either 2002, 2003, but right in there. Freshman Oakwood Dorm 108. The consistent thing for us to do was to get together, jump in the car, drive to Wendy's, and get food. It was a number 2, ketchup, cheese only, Biggie size with a Dr. Pepper. At the time, it was Fruit Punch, but that was my order. I knew it well because we did it often. And if we didn't have much money, it was probably JBC's, because those were good too. So we would do that. Well, one night we went out to Wendy's, and when I came back, my phone is gone. And it was one of those like really sweet flip phones, right? Like with that like really short, stubby like antenna that was there. So like it was like expensive. And so I had this really sweet flip phone, get back to my apartment or my dorm, we're eating Wendy's, and I realized my phone's gone. Sweep the dorm, looking for it everywhere, can't find it. And it goes by for days. Phone's gone. I can't imagine it being days now. But I don't say anything to my parents. My parents bought me the phone. They were probably paying for the plan at the time. I can't have that conversation with them. I'm just hoping that it just shows up. Two nights later, we jump in the same car that drove us to Wendy's that was parked in the same spot, because everyone knows you get a good spot on campus and you don't park. You don't leave. Like, you just leave that car right where it's at because you were going to need it. And so I go back there, jump in the car. When I get out and go walk back into my apartment, I open the door, and wouldn't you know it, my phone, encased in ice and covered with snow, is sitting on that parking lot. I chipped the ice away, ran back in so excited, grabbed a towel, wrapped a towel around it, tried to like help, like so it's like it melted, it wouldn't like melt into all its components, and it dried it up, and I used that phone for a while after that. There was rejoicing in the house when that phone came back. Like I know what it feels like. You know what it feels like when you found something you thought was lost. When you stumble on this thing, like, oh, I found it. Like you know the joy that comes from that. And so that night it was, first round is on me, fellas. Let's go. Junior bacon cheeseburgers. It wasn't anything else. That was the first round. And so we went, like, it was celebration. Like, it was so good. And so when she says this here in Luke 15, verse 9, and when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents, that what was lost has been found. There is an unbelievable pursuit by God Almighty coming after those who are lost, that he seeks for them to come to know him as Lord and Savior. And for those who are his, that pursuit doesn't waver. It's not like he's like, okay, today you really struggled, you're on your own, I'm backing away. No, he told them in Judges, I will never break my covenant. There's nothing that will separate you from the love of God. That he is for you. Always. He never tires, and he never sleeps, and he never grows weary. He is pursuing you like you can't possibly imagine. The next point in your listening guide is the deliverance. So we've seen the problem. We've seen that the problem can become a cycle. We've seen the Lord pursue in the midst of disobedience. And now we'll see his deliverance. Judges 2, verses 16 and 18. Then the Lord raised up judges. If you've got a copy of scriptures, you can highlight those three words, raised up judges, who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Verse 18, whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. In the same way, the Son of Man was raised up on a cross, bearing your sin, my sin, and our shame, and all of the wrath of God was poured out on him. That just as God raised up judges, he raised up Jesus on the cross, and he paid for it. All of it. Every bit of sin and every bit of struggle that you've got in your heart and your life that you feel like you need to clean up and fix yourself, and then you'll be pleasing to God. Every single one of that, all of that, was paid for by Jesus on the cross, and all of it was in the future. And he knew everything that he was taking on. He's not surprised by the struggle that you've got. And he's not fooled. Like, if you think that you're hiding something from him, he's not fooled. He went to the cross and bared your sin, bared your shame, and the same for me. And he paid for it. All of it poured out on Jesus Christ. The Son of Man was raised up and nailed to the cross. And he has victory over sin and death. You can't fix you. And if you're in Christ, it's the same. You still need Jesus. Like, you don't fix yourself once you're in. It's not like, hey, Jesus saves me, now I'm going to save myself. That's foolishness. Jesus rescued you. Jesus redeemed you. Jesus has purchased your soul. He is going to see this thing through. He is your Savior and will always be. You know, the condemning sin that's in your heart, the thing that just gnaws at you and just kind of just pops up often and just reminds you of your own brokenness, man, bring that thing to the cross. Expose that to the light. Confess it to Jesus. Get people around you. Because the truth of the matter is, every single one of us in this room and across the planet, all of us have that thing. And so to think that others, like, I can't possibly confess this because this is so dirty. Everyone has it. And so when we say Jesus is the way, truth, and life, we said that last week, that he is the truth, and the truth is he's perfect and no one else is. And so we can all come before Jesus and say, I am broken. And the next person can say, I am too. Thank God for Jesus. And so we can be honest with one another and we can lay these things before the foot of the cross, because the truth is we're not perfect. And that sin that you are wrestling with, that sin that just pops up and just eats at you and torments you and brings shame and guilt, and you run and you hide, Stop. Stop. Bring it to Jesus and confess it, and it's unreal. And I declare for my own life that when you do that, man, it just starts to kind of loosen the bind that it has on you. The thing it's like kind of tethered onto, like it just starts, he just pulls those things away as you lay it at the foot of the cross, because every piece of that and all of the punishment, all of it has been taken. There's nothing left for you to do other than rest in the work of the cross. We're reminded that as he's raised up, we are to look to him for life, and we are look to him to live. My daughter, Nora, who's 5, like all of us, struggles with things. And I'm not going to get into what the struggle was, but there was one night, it was bedtime. Bedtime, parents, is a struggle. Are we right? Because everything you want them to do is sleep, and the thing that they don't want to do, sleep. And so something happened. And so I went into her room and sat down on her bed. And as I started to ask Nora, because I knew exactly what had already happened, in the same way that we think we hide from God, that he won't know what we're doing, I knew exactly what had happened. And so I sat down next to her bed, and I said, let's talk about this. And her response was the same response that you and I do. Her response was, don't look at me. And she grabbed the sheets of her bed and pulled her sheets over her head and tried to hide. And I saw myself in that. I thought, how many times do I screw up? Do I fail? Do I wrestle with this problem in this cycle? And I think that the Lord isn't saying, come to me. I already know what's going on. I already know the brokenness. And I run and try to fix it. I run and try to go clean myself up. And I said, you can't look at me right now. And the whole time, when you read the scriptures and you see this unbelievable pursuit and this love and this care and this compassion, and he's saying, no, I know that there isn't anything in this room that he doesn't rightly know what's going on. And he's not surprised by it. And he wasn't surprised that he went to the cross. And so as I kneel next to my daughter, I said, take that off. Like, you don't need to hide from me. I know what's broken, and I know where you're struggling. And I said, okay, what did you say? What did you do? And she explains to me, like, okay, let's get under that. Like, where is that thing coming from? And so we got to talk about her heart and I kind of sift those things out and see what was broken with her heart. And then I said, look, your mommy and I, we struggle too. And what we have told you and we continue to tell you and will say till for the rest of her life is that Jesus has paid for it. And so what we do is we say, like, God has made a way. And so, yes, we know you struggle with that. And yes, we can talk about it. And there's no reason to hide. Because what I don't want her to do is to be 35 years old and still running from God. What I want her to do is say, man, this is broken. I'm running to him. I'm taking the blankets off. The last thing I'm going to do is run away from God because he's pursuing me and he wants me to bring it. And I want to set that pattern up in her life that when she struggles, and she will, is that she runs to her Heavenly Father and confesses what's broken and confesses where she's fallen and confesses it, knowing full well that she is received and she is loved. And I want the same for you. And I want the same for me, that the brokenness that we've got, we know that we are going to be received and met with compassion and love every single time. And that it's safe and that we can be honest because the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us and he will deliver us. And it is a perfect and eternal deliverance. Let's pray. Father, we confess, and just like we see with the Israelites, that we are broken. There are problems, that there are struggles, and there are cycles that have been going on for years, if not decades. And we confess that we have tried to fix them, that we have wrestled with them on our own, and we've tried to hide. I pray, Father, that in this room that we would lay those things down, that we could be honest and we could be truthful and we could say that we are broken and we are desperate need of a Savior. And we can give up trying and give up trying to earn something that we've already been freely given in Christ. Help us to break through the problem. Help us to break through the cycle. But it's only through grace-driven effort, being reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you are for us, that you love us so much that you sent your Son to die in our place so that we would be redeemed and rescued. And so that as we struggle, we don't run away from you, but we run to you as fast as we can to confess the thing that's broken in our hearts and in our lives, knowing that we're going to be met with your arms and be received in love and lavished with that love. Help us to step in uncomfortable places and help us to see that it's not can't, but it's won't. Help us to begin to lay those things down, that we will step into those areas and that we will follow and we will be obedient because of your love, not in order to earn it. We desperately need you. Not one of us gets out of this room being able to do it on our own. And so by your Spirit, will you equip us and empower us to do what you have called us to do and to be what you have made us. We love you and we praise you. Help us to do it more and help us to do it better. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.